So we're working our way through the book of John. So if you got your Bibles, we're John 14 today, kind of right in the middle of it. Now we're going to take our time as the next few weeks. Really, really good section scripture we're in. So as we pick it up today, we'll pick up today John 14, verse 12. Jesus is in the city of Jerusalem. He's in the upper room with 11 of his 12 disciples on the night before his crucifixion. Remember, Judas has already left to betray him. And the theme of this upper room discourse is dominated by the subject of separation. Because Jesus had just told the guys that he's going to leave them and return to heaven. Well, that would have stunned these guys. That was not something they expected at all. They thought he was going to set up his kingdom right then. So for him to say he's leaving them would have just totally blown them out of the water. So as we started 14, then Jesus reassures the guys by telling them and us not be troubled, because one of these days he's going to come again and take his children to heaven with him. Now, as we start today, we're going to see a couple things. We're going to see that Jesus' work in this world is not going to come to an end just because he's leaving. But he's going to continue to work through his disciples. And then he's going to tell them that he's going to continue to communicate with them, but it's going to happen through prayer. As opposed to face-to-face, he's telling the guys it's through prayer that you're going to have an intimate relationship. So let's read a couple verses. John 14, verse 12. Most assuredly, Jesus talking, verily, verily, if you got a old King James, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Whoa, those are pretty big promises, aren't they? Let's pray for a second. Lord, thank you for the time we have to open our Bibles and study, and thank you for your Holy Spirit that gives us understanding. Lord, it's not just words on a page. We pray you'd bring them to life, and that you would sink these truths deep into our hearts. Because we're here this morning, we want you to fashion us into your image, Jesus. We pray that you that work would be accomplished. So may we be not only hear your Holy Spirit speak to us, but we allow you to change our hearts. We want to be more like you, Lord. So may that be accomplished in our study this morning, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So did you notice in 12, again, Jesus speaks of the fact that he's leaving them. But he encourages them. He's saying all the works that he has done in his public ministry will continue through his disciples. So the ministry of miracles, the ministry of the supernatural, the preaching and teaching of the Word of God will continue by the enabling of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. And we see the book of Acts is a testimony of that being true. Now, maybe in your Bible, if you glance over at the beginning of Acts, mine has a header at the beginning of every book. And mine at the beginning of the book of Acts says, the Acts of the Apostles. Well, that's not true. The book of Acts is the Acts of the Holy Spirit as he works through the lives of the apostles. So the whole book of Acts testifies of the fact that Jesus' ministry will not stop because he goes to heaven. But it continues on. And it's continued on all the way through into our world today. Now, there are people in our world today who believe that the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the supernatural works of God were for another age. And he isn't active in our world today. And they say that since Jesus was talking to his apostles here, that those things that he's talking about aren't for us today, and we shouldn't expect the Holy Spirit to operate in our lives in a similar way to how he operated through the apostles as we read through the book of Acts. Listen, if you were around me for more than 15 minutes, you would see that I need the supernatural empowering of the Holy Spirit in my life. You know, don't you? Yeah, thank you, Keith. But in response to their objections, I'd like to draw your attention to verse 12. Because Jesus doesn't limit this work of God to the apostles. Do you see it? It says at the beginning, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also." So what Jesus is promising here is for every single Christian. Every single Christian. It wasn't limited back to that time. He doesn't say that. He says, if you believe in me, you will be able to walk in the empowering of the Holy Spirit in your life. So that's the purpose behind the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the purpose behind the gifts of the Holy Spirit, to enable us to do the works of Christ in our world. And every single one of us, every single Christian in this world, possesses at least one gift that adds a supernatural flavor to their life. The gift of helps, the gift of mercy, the gift of encouragement. All those are gifts. We tend to focus on the physical or the verbal gifts, like, well, do they speak in tongues or do they, you know what? There's so many gifts that are in operation all the time. Be around certain people in this body. You just get encouraged by them. Why? They're walking in their supernatural enabling. They are gifted by God to encourage us. And I'm thankful for those gifts. And they're desperately needed in this church, in this community, in our world. We need to walk in our giftings. So Jesus is saying there in 12, and as we go on, even in 13 and 14, he's saying, you know what? My work is going to continue in this world. It's just going to continue through the body of believers. And then he adds in 12, which kind of blows our brains, when it says, greater works than these he will do. Well, that's a bit baffling to read. Greater? The body of Christ is going to do greater works than Jesus? Golly, he raised people from the dead. He cleansed lepers. He fed upwards of 15,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. How in the world can his disciples do greater works than that? Well, I think two ways. One, it speaks of the fact that the works we do will be greater in number. Remember, when Jesus voluntarily came into this world via his incarnation, he could only be in one place at one time, and he seldom left Israel. But the early church ministered throughout the Roman Empire. And today there are Christians all over our world being empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to minister his love and his grace and his truth. Think of the millions and millions of people Billy Graham was able to reach through technology, TV and radio. So in my opinion, for sure greater works have been done in this world in terms of quantity. So I think that's part of what Jesus says here. But I think it also speaks to greater works in scope as well. Now you got to remember, when Jesus says this, no one had been born again by the Holy Spirit of God. Yes, Old Testament saints who put their faith in the coming Messiah would receive everlasting life. But the Holy Spirit coming into a person's life by virtue of a spiritual birth, well, that would only happen after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So following Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, when a person is saved by putting their faith in Christ and in essence born again, well, then I would say they receive the greatest miracle possible. The experience having God Almighty come into their life and dwell there. Do you realize the Holy Spirit of God dwells inside of you, Christian? That's a crazy good miracle. That's an incredible miracle that if we're not careful, we take for granted. So I would say, in response to what Jesus puts out to us in 12, I would say that the disciples of Jesus, we're going to perform greater works in terms of quantity and in scope. After all, I believe that being born again is a greater miracle than being cleansed of leprosy, a greater miracle than being raised from the dead even. Why? Because the consequences are eternal. So Jesus' ministry hasn't ceased due to the fact that he has ascended into heaven. His work continues on in this world today. That's what he's trying to encourage these guys. Remember, the theme of this is separation. Fellas, I'm leaving. These guys are stunned. And he's saying, guys, I'm here to encourage you. My work is going to continue. Now, he goes on as we get into 13, and he begins to talk about the fact that they will have access to his wisdom, to his power, and it'll be interrupted, but it comes through prayer. Because when Jesus was physically present with them, all they needed to do was go up and talk to him face to face. Well, Jesus declares that prayer is no less efficient, no less effective than that. And I would say that's a good way to think of prayer. I can approach Jesus face to face and talk to him, and he responds to me. So these verses, 13 and 14, they're a couple of like wonderful promises concerning prayer. All the Bible, these are some of the greatest verses. But notice Jesus says a couple things that wobble us sometimes. Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, that's a big promise. And then if you ask anything in my name, he gives us great encouragement there. He says, during this time of physical separation, I'm going to respond to you. And if we took this promise seriously, like really, really seriously, I think we'd seldom cease to pray. If we really, really believed it. Now, that being said, it's important for us to understand what Jesus is not saying here. Jesus is not promising to give us anything and everything we ask of him, regardless of how selfish, regardless of how fleshly, regardless of how sinful. Because there's a bunch of false teaching in our world today related to these verses, these two. They take promises like these two verses here in 13 and 14. And they say, well, God's in essence giving us a blank check. All we have to do is ask, and God is obligated to give it to you no matter what. Of course, that's very popular in a materialistic world where many Christians value material blessings above spiritual blessings. Of course, that kind of message is going to resonate, and it's all through our culture today, the Christian world. Watch Christian TV for 12 minutes and you'll see it strong there. So people demand in prayer a certain car or a certain income level and feel like God is obligated to supply that to them based on those two verses there. Well, if that was true, I'm not sure there'd be a more effective recipe for producing a bunch of carnal, materialistic Christians. But that isn't what Jesus is teaching here. Context is key to Scripture. You know it. It's key here. Who's Jesus talking to here? He's talking to his disciples. You can't miss that. He's talking to the 11 apostles. And earlier he had told the guys, here's the definition of a disciple. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So Jesus is talking here and all the way through history to people who pray supremely with spiritual things in mind. People whose priority is the advancement of the kingdom of God in this world. So a true disciple of Jesus, one who's got that kind of mindset, will ask for entirely different types of things than the carnal Christian will. These promises are not given to fulfill every carnal desire of a Christian person. Remember James 4:3? You ask, which is good. You don't receive, not so good. Because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Clearly, God has no problem saying no to any request of mine that is sinful or selfish or will bring me harm. So be careful when we read 13 and 14. Again, there's a lot of people in our world today got big collars on, got a lot of diplomas on their wall. They're on TV who take those verses totally out of context. Notice one other thing, that the prayers are to be asked in Jesus' name. Do you see it there? I think it's in 14. If you ask anything in my name. Well, in Jewish culture, a person's name represented their character, represented their nature. So Jesus is in essence saying, whatever you ask that's consistent with my nature, that's consistent with my character, I will grant. So a person couldn't ask God to bless them as they rob a bank. That's inconsistent, right? A person couldn't ask God as they hide things from the IRS, that God bless this because I want to tithe more. That's inconsistent with God's nature, isn't it? Or God bless this Bible study as I go in to teach false teachings, false doctrine. God isn't going to honor that request because they're inconsistent with the nature of Jesus. But Jesus does promise to grant a request for compassion, for vision, for giftings, for effectiveness in serving people, a prayer that asks to have a more forgiving heart, a prayer that asks that I would be more gracious and kind and gentle, that I would have the desire to love more deeply, more fully. Well, yeah, God's going to answer those requests. Why? They line up fully with his character, don't they? They line up with his nature. God, I want you to give me the capacity to love my wife more. Do you think God will honor that prayer? According to 13 and 14, yes. Yes. Because God loves her, and God wants me to love her more unconditionally. God, I harbor bitterness. God, please forgive me from that. Give me a soft heart related to these things. That's consistent with Jesus' data. Not that I would have a bigger boat. That's a silly prayer. And yet, that's what people will tell us when they read 13 and 14. You, Toby, the reason you don't drive a Mercedes is you lack the faith to believe. That is not what this is saying. That is not what this is saying. I don't need a Mercedes. I need compassion. I need gentleness. I need kindness. I need to treat my wife respectfully. Now notice at the end somewhere in here, end of 13, it talks about, let me read 13 again, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father, here it is, may be glorified in the Son. So these promises are granted to those who have a concern for the glory of God. That Jesus would be revealed in this world, that Jesus would be known in this world. Because the motive for that kind of prayer is that everything I do, Lord, everything I say, Lord, would cause people to know you. So let's wrap this little section up, okay? Jesus telling the guys, my communication with you will not cease just because I'm leaving you and going to heaven. It will continue, but now it will continue instead of face to face. Now it's going to continue through prayer. And there will be no limitation. Isn't that wild? We can talk to God any time, any place. Now, I would say that those two verses in particular, it's a great encouragement for us to pray big concerning God's will for our lives. concerning God's work in this world, to go ahead and pray big. Now, I don't know about you. Sometimes I'm afraid to pray big. I feel like I'm being presumptuous. Do you? Like, oh. But let me back up. You don't think God would honor my prayer to pray big of, God, I want to love Sandy completely, totally, fully, absolutely. You don't think God is honored by that kind of prayer? Give me a heart for her, God. Give me the love that really matters. Give me a love for my kids, even though they drive me crazy sometimes. Give me a love for my kids. By the way, Shelby's, I think, 3 weeks out from her vuvuzela. That's the name I have given the baby. I don't know what you think about that. Garrett was fully on board. God loved Garrett. He was fully on board. So we'll see how that one goes. I got a feeling that may not be the name, but I'm praying big. Oh, wait, maybe not that. Maybe that's not. So pray big for vision. Pray big for vision. You know, we're praying about this land over here. Pray big with me for that. I don't feel like we're worthy of that. Pray big with me over that. Pray big for boldness. There's people at your work who need to know Christ. There's people in your community that need to know Christ, right? Pray big for boldness, for faith, that our lives and ministries would be marked by the supernatural. That's what I say Jesus is talking about in 13 and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, let's pray big, saints, right? Let's pray big. I'll do it, Jesus says. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, there's a lot to that. So it was very easy for the disciples back then to express their love to Jesus when he's physically present with them. They could tell him, and they knew he heard because he's looking at them. How do we express our love for him during this time of separation? Well, Jesus tells us there in 15, the greatest way that we express our love for God is by keeping his commandments, by doing what he asks us to do. We're expressing our love to him when we walk those things out. Okay, now, starting in verse, 16. Jesus begins to instruct his disciples on the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who will be sent to them on the day of Pentecost. Now, let's just read a couple verses and we'll back up a little. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So starting here and going through chapter 16, so is all of 15, all of 16, and the rest of chapter 14, Jesus himself gives us a wonderful revelation of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, many of us are well-grounded related to the Holy Spirit, but some of us aren't so. Maybe we were raised in a very Pentecostal background where the Holy Spirit was wild and crazy and out of control, and it just kind of spooked you. I've been in those situations. You have too, probably. And it's like, whoa, I don't even know what I'm watching right now. Or some of us were raised in a very, very conservative background where the Holy Spirit was barely talked at all. It's the Father, it's the Son, and it's the Holy Spirit. It's like can be on either end of the spectrum if we're not careful. So, over the next few weeks, we're going to slow down, and we're going to get a solid biblical foundation on the person of the Holy Spirit and his work in this world. And we're going to do just these couple verses today. I'm ending at 18 because I really want to focus on who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. So as we start, I want to mention this. When you go back and read in your Old Testament, you'll see that the Holy Spirit would occasionally come upon a person for a period of time in order for them to do supernatural things for God. Samson always comes to my mind. I don't know who comes to your mind. I just went through Gideon with the youth group. Gideon, a simple farmer, the Holy Spirit came upon him for a season for him to accomplish that. Remember, what's he take? How many thousands of soldiers, and God whittles them down to 300? Like, woo, talk about, you know, and God did it. And the same with Samson. Remember, he killed a bunch of people with a jawbone of a donkey, or, you know, all those kind of things. So that's an Old Testament thing. The Holy Spirit would come upon a person for a season, and then the Holy Spirit would return back to heaven. But we live in a time now under the new covenant where every single Christian has the Holy Spirit of God living inside of them for their entire life. So the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament would come and go. Now, if you notice in verse 16, I will pray the Father, he will give you another helper, and the end of 16, that he may abide with you as long as you're good. As long as you go to church on Sunday. No, he's in you all the time, forever. So that's important. Now, my version in 16, it says he uses the word helper, another helper. Yours might say comforter, but the word helper is in the Greek, it's a word parakletos. It literally means one who comes alongside to help. So Jesus is saying, I will send the Holy Spirit into the world in order to provide us with someone who would come alongside to help us in our walk with the Lord. Now, I don't know where you were raised, but I want that. I don't want to be afraid of that. There's nothing about that that's scary to me. The Holy Spirit wants to come alongside and help me in my walk with Jesus. I'm in because I need it. I need that kind of help. But did you notice, too, that the Holy Spirit's referred to repeatedly as he and him through those few verses? The Bible always, always, always refers to the Holy Spirit as a person. We're told he has a will and intelligence. Ananias and Sapphira, remember in Acts, learned it's possible to lie to the Holy Spirit. We're told the Holy Spirit can be grieved and quenched. We're told that he gives instruction and direction and all those things and many, many more. They're marks of personality. So the Holy Spirit's always referred to in the Bible by name or by title or by a personal pronoun. He is never, ever referred to as an it or a thing. Well, we pray about that siren right there. In Jesus' name, we pray you keep those people safe as they travel. We pray that your Holy Spirit would comfort those who are hurting right now. Bless them, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, the other thing I wanted to point out here is a couple of the names that are given to the Holy Spirit. In 16, he was called Helper. And in 17, he's called the Spirit of Truth. Do you see it? Helpers, you could use the word comforter. The interesting thing is the word another. Mine says, let me read it better. 16, I'll pray to the Father and he will give you another helper. The word another comes from the Greek word allon, A-L-L-O-N, which means another of the same kind. Now, there's a different word that Jesus could have used, which means another of a different kind. But Jesus doesn't use that word. So when Jesus tells these guys, he's going to give them another helper. He's telling them he's going to give them another helper the same kind as he is because he's the first helper. So he's saying, guys, the Holy Spirit's going to come. And he will give you, he will be for you every bit the help that I have been during my time here in these 3.5 years. When I was physically present with you, I was a help to you. When the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to be that very same kind of help. So that's the scope of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Listen, the Holy Spirit will be to us what Jesus was to his disciples when he was walking this earth. And of course, Jesus was sufficient for every need the disciples had. And the Holy Spirit will do that for us too. You know what that tells me? Something really important. The Holy Spirit is safe. Because he will never ask us to do something that doesn't look like Jesus. Because again, some people have this kind of weird anxiety related to the Holy Spirit. Like he's an unpredictable wild child and I need to give him some Prozac or something to get the dude to calm down some. Because I'm afraid if I give my life to the Holy Spirit, then I'm going to be swinging on that ceiling fan. So what I'm trying to help you see and what I think Jesus is wanting us to know in these couple verses is that as you yield to the Holy Spirit of God, you will act just like Jesus is asking you to act. So that knowledge allows us to take a deep breath and realize that we are safe under the direction of the Holy Spirit, just as safe as we would be under the direction of Jesus. And one of the great titles of the Holy Spirit in the Bible is found in Romans 8, verse 9. It calls him the Spirit of Christ. That helps me. That helps me. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. That puts me at ease related to who the Holy Spirit is in this world and what he wants to do for me. Now notice in verse 17, Jesus says the Holy Spirit will dwell with you and be in you. Well, the Holy Spirit's with every person in this world. We talked about that just a few weeks ago. And he works continually to bring people to Christ. Well, since this discourse that Jesus has given these guys is, of course, prior to his death, resurrection, a burial and resurrection, Jesus is telling them, well, now the Holy Spirit will be with you, but one of these days he will be in you. When we are born again, the Holy Spirit of God comes inside of us. That's what makes us a Christian, is that the Holy Spirit now has come inside of us. So the last thing today, he talks about in 18, I will not leave you orphans. Back in those days, when a rabbi would die, his followers would be referred to as orphans. Well, Jesus declares, I'm not going to leave you like those guys left you. Because of who I am, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit in order to continue my work in you and through you. Okay? So that's just a little taste of what's in front of us over the next few weeks. Because there's so much that we can learn about the Holy Spirit. And we'll study them in depth over the next few weeks. I encourage you, read ahead. Now, next week we'll more than likely get through chapter 14. But I would encourage you to read 14 and then all of 15 and all of 16. Just read it 83 times. Whatever, you know, just read it. Just immerse yourself in the text. But I would say the things we learn today in these four verses is the Holy Spirit is a person who comes alongside us to help. He will be spiritually to Jesus' disciples everything that Jesus had been to them physically. He will strengthen them, the Holy Spirit. He will guide them. He will encourage them, teach them, comfort them, love them. That's what he does. And the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian will always, always, always look like Jesus. Always. That helps me a lot. I am not afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to say, Lord, I want you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. God, flood me. because I understand what his role is, what his purpose is that he wants to fashion me into the image of my Savior, and I want that. I need that. You see, Christianity is intended to be supernatural. And it's one of the ways I regularly pray for us as a church body, is that our lives would be marked by the supernatural. Not swinging on the ceiling fan, but by supernatural love, by supernatural genuineness, by supernatural grace and forgiveness and compassion. I pray that for us a lot. That's what I pray. If people come and see us, that they would get this sense of, these guys are different. Not because we're better, we're just different because the Holy Spirit of God is alive and well in them. And I see the marks of the Holy Spirit in their life by the way they love, by the way they serve, by the way they bless. And as people see that in us, wouldn't it be glorious if they then would turn to God because of it? That God in some small way would use us to bring them to faith? That's our prayer, isn't it? Isn't it? Let's pray together now. Lord, thank you for this time we have. Jesus, thanks for telling us that we have the ability to communicate with you just straight on, anytime, anywhere. And if we're not careful, we can become really casual with our prayer life. And we kind of like just, yeah. Lord, I pray you'd reignite that fire inside of us for constant communication with you. And not just us talking, but us listening. And just enjoying climbing up in your lap and resting there. Receiving from you there. Lord, I pray we'd find it easy to climb into your lap and rest. We wouldn't squirm about. And thank you, Lord, for the work of your Holy Spirit in this world. Lord, I'm sure that we've come from a lot of different backgrounds. And so I pray that we'd come to this text kind of like a blank page and allow you to show us exactly who he is and what he is intended to do in this world. We're thankful for your work, Holy Spirit, always pointing us to Jesus, always drawing us to Christ. Flood us right now to overflowing, that people would recognize that we're your kids. And because we treat them with such respect and dignity and honor, and we're able to forgive and show grace in situations that no one else does, that they would see you, be drawn to you. So use us this week, Lord, for your glory, God, we ask. In Jesus' name, and we understand what that means now. Amen. Read ahead.